where we'll be. We've been doing a series called Marks of the Messiah, and we've been seeing that Jesus calls himself or allows himself to be called the Christ, the Messiah, and we've been studying the book of Mark. And one thing in our ministry that I want us to be pretty committed to, even if I get hit by a bus tomorrow and can't preach, yeah, pray it's not so, but you never know. But I'd love for us to be committed to teaching all of God's Word. And sometimes as we go through books, there's challenging passages. That'll happen today. There's some challenge to this. There's also a lot of beauty to this. Jesus discusses marriage, divorce, remarriage. And so what we're really going to see, the mark of the Messiah, is today a call to get serious about marriage. So I feel like the Lord has us all here to think through this issue today. It's in his word, and he calls us to all think of marriage. And the truth is we've all been touched by marriage, divorce, remarriage. We all have some experience with that, be it in our family or be it ourselves being divorced or ourselves being married. Let's really dig into this. And what's really cool, I'm gonna give us an opportunity to stand and read the word in a second when you find it there in Mark chapter 10 in your Bible. But Jesus here, he is on his way to Jerusalem to, as we just sang, pay for it all, right, family? To die on the cross so that we would be forgiven of our sin. And he's asked a question about divorce. And he teaches about marriage, and he gives us some good words to follow in this text. So let's all stand right now, and we're going to read the first 13 verses, just acknowledging that this is sacred writings. This is words from God, spoken by Jesus, and told to the church, told for our ears to hear today. So verse 1, it's talking about Jesus. He left there. And he went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and the crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And the Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful?" Here's their question. "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And he, Jesus, answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed for a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and remarries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." So, Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. It can often be challenging as we read it. It's always inspirational. It's always convicts us to turn. Lord, it always shows us our sin. It always shows us that we need forgiveness. So in this moment, would you speak to us? God, in this moment, would you make clear what may be blurry? And God, would we leave here just acknowledging that God's word is true and that God speaks through his word? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So God has certainly given us this great gift of marriage. Even if you haven't experienced it, we realize that marriage was really the first thing God ever gave humanity. In the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam Eve. And this relationship of marriage, and this would be the sustaining relationship of humanity. We'll talk about it being God's means for human flourishing. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. But there's two things that weigh a little heavy on me after I read a text like this, or I've been reading it and struggling with it all week and reading other texts. You may know there's all these questions. Some people have the view that Christians should never, ever get divorced and therefore never, ever get remarried. They think the Bible teaches that. And I can see where they're coming from when you read the Bible. And if some of you are interested in more of that, I can give you some papers and share some of the positions. There's also in Matthew chapter 19 and 1 Corinthians 7, there are these passages where Paul and Jesus in Matthew 19 and Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 talk about two exceptions where divorce isn't really encouraged by God, but it is permissible in times when there is adultery, when one part of the marriage has sexual relations outside of that marriage. Then perhaps Jesus suggests in Matthew 19 that this is a biblical grounds for divorce and maybe logically remarriage. And then also in 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about abandonment. So I've been wrestling with these things. And two things kind of stand out to me that I think we really need to start with, that I need to tell you anyway. And one of them, of all days, I didn't necessarily plan this on this day. I didn't think about it at all. But today is actually me and Merrill's anniversary. So 12 years ago, of all the texts, I've never preached about marriage on my anniversary. So I come into this thing realizing that even I have failure in marriage. I have sin in marriage. And because we all do. We're not perfect spouses. But today is 12 years ago on this day in the afternoon, Meryl and I stood in front of all these people. I only knew half of them pretty good, and the other half I've gotten to know pretty well in the last 12 years. But we stood in front of everybody, and we pledged to have and to hold and to be each other's spouse for the rest of our life until one of us die, right? And we did that, and we've made it 12 years. And to celebrate, we are going this afternoon, we're going to Amish country, right? I got the beard. We're going to go to Amish country. And praise the Lord, we get to take our four kids with us, right, to celebrate our anniversary. But it is a plan. When you get in deep like that, some of you know, like the kids just kind of come with you. They celebrate with you. So, yeah, I realize that I have fault in marriage. It's only by God's grace and Meryl's compassion to put up with my cooking and singing and occasional odors and so forth. She's sticking it out, right, with me, and I'm sticking it out with her. And she's great, but really the motivation becomes following God, honoring God, but realizing through that forgiveness is key. And that's kind of the second thing, and that's why I chose to read Psalm 86 today. Whenever the Bible brings up a category, be it sexuality, marriage, pride, it's going to bite all of us a little bit. And depending on the category, some of us it'll hurt worse. And here's the reality that we need to walk into the things when Jesus talks about them, when the Bible talks about them. We realize that God, I love that Andrew and the guys, thank you guys for being here today. And you guys, the last song, Jesus Paid It All, really points to the second truth that I think we really need to bring out. That forgiveness is for all guilt, failure, and sin. Regarding marriage and regarding everything, Jesus has paid it all to cleanse us from all. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 9. It's a great verse. I'm going to read it again. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the scripture, let's dig into it here a little bit. Malachi in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 16, it says, God hates divorce. And the truth is, everyone kind of hates divorce. Like, no one, when they're little, they're like, oh, I can't wait to meet Prince Charming or Princess Charming, marry them and divorce them, right? So Malachi says, though, God hates divorce. And here's a really important thing. God does hate divorce, but he loves divorcees. And he loves those that are married. He loves people. And the reason God hates divorce is because he loves humanity. And marriage is his gift to us. So we want to dig into what Jesus says here in this text. And let's start with this. Every sermon of the Mark the marks of the Messiah. We've been picking like various marks of the Messiah we see in Jesus, these characteristics in Jesus that make him the Messiah. And today we're just going to deal with this one, and I hope this makes it pretty clear. And I think this is the thrust of what Jesus is saying here. And so here's the mark of the Messiah, number one. He gets serious about marriage. He gets serious about marriage. And some of you know, Jesus was never married to a woman, right, in his life. He lived to be about 30-something years old, and he never got married. By the way, some of you who are married, divorced, or remarried, you've gotten advice from people who are not married, divorced, or remarried, and you're like, you don't even know what you're talking about. So the idea comes in my mind, and probably your mind too, why does Jesus even care about marriage? Because he not only did he not get married, but he never planned to get married. It would have messed his whole plan up, because his plan was to die on the cross, right? So he never got married. Well, why does he care about marriage? And let me tell you, it's because he created marriage. He is the author of marriage. Colossians 1 says that in the beginning, Jesus was there. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, was God, was with God, was creating in the beginning. And so Jesus created marriage. Colossians 1 says that all things were created by Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus. So Jesus even created marriage. It's his idea. It's his invention. It's his institution. And he created it, and it was created through him, and it was created for him. So he has a lot invested in marriage because he invented it. He cares about marriage because he is the creator of marriage. So he gets real serious about marriage. And this really marks him as being divine. This marks him as being the anointed one. He even though he is single, he cares about marriage. And this is a bit bizarre because it points to the most unique human to ever walk the face of the earth. Jesus, the creator of marriage and everything, was in human form. And we read about it in the book of Mark. And so he is marked out. And let me tell you, we read verse 1. He's going to Jerusalem, and he's teaching. That was his custom, the text says in verse 1. Because this is what Jesus did. He was a teacher. He taught them. And it's interesting, verse 2, these critics, these skeptics, these enemies coming to destroy Jesus. Jesus was teaching, and they came testing. So Jesus is saying things, and they want to push back on what Jesus is saying, and they want to build a trap for Jesus. But we love Jesus because Jesus tells it like it is. Jesus tells us what's up. Jesus taught. And an interesting thing here to really see how serious he is about marriage, if we jump back a few chapters, we would see that probably Jesus said one of the godliest men to ever live, his name was John the Baptist, he actually got killed, he actually got decapitated because he held a position about divorce and remarriage. He was holding the king of Judea accountable. His name was Herod, and his wife's name was Herodias. And the whole backstory was that Herodias, she divorced Herod's brother, whose name was Philip. She divorced him for no reason, except that she wanted to get with the better brother, which is kind of odd. And this was violating laws because this was kind of incestual. And it was an unbiblical divorce. And so John spoke up about this. And ultimately Herod and Herodias brought John into a party and cut his head off for entertainment. So there is an atmosphere out there that if you start talking about some of these things, you could get trapped. And Jesus, though, tells it like it is. He speaks as the Word of God. He is the Word of God speaking. And he jumps into this. There was a debate in the Judaism of his day where some people, it has a lot to do with the text in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Moses, this is what Jesus is being asked about. Isn't it lawful for divorce? And Jesus said, what did Moses say in verse 4? He talks about the skeptics, the critics, the Pharisees. They talk to Jesus about Moses wrote us a commandment that we could get divorced. And that's a reference to Deuteronomy 24, which basically talks about the fact that if a man finds an indecency, it's kind of the language there, in his wife, he can get divorced. Now, there was a school of Judaism in Jesus' day that said, literally said, if a woman messes up your cooking, you can divorce her. Like, that was kind of their interpretation of the scripture, and obviously that couldn't be really what God had in mind. So that is what Jesus is pushing against in this context. It was very oppressive to women, because when women were divorced, they were kind of cast out, and they had no way to get a job, really. They had nothing else really to do except perhaps get married again or become probably a prostitute. And so one thing, if Jesus is tipping his hat and saying, yes, allow for divorce, it is to help women, because there was an oppressive thing happening to women, and Jesus is giving them a way, because if they've got a certificate of divorce, they could get remarried. So Jesus here is really just talking about that there's a mess. And he says that the heart of the problem he talks about is the heart. He talks about the people that want to get divorced. So these guys are asking Jesus about divorce, and their position is divorce on demand. Let's get divorced whenever our meal isn't cooked well, right? Let's get divorced if she shows up late. It's very oppressive to women, and Jesus is coming at them and saying, hey, you guys have a hard heart. You've got sin, you've got brokenness, you've got problems. So they're trying to trip up Jesus, but Jesus is untrippable, amen? You can't trip up Jesus. Jesus has something to say. He gets serious about marriage. And I'm thinking about starting a thing in my life. I'm going to learn to pilot a plane, okay? And if some of you guys want to help me, one thing I've done to begin to learn how to pilot a plane, I want to learn how to fly a plane. One thing I've done is I've went ahead and up in Harford County, I've designated an area where I'm going to crash my plane, right? Because if you start learning to fly a plane, you're probably going to crash it, right? So I need to just prepare for the worst, right? Because just that plane crash site is up there in Harford County. And I'm going to take off pretty soon and give this a try. Who would like to go with me? No one, right? Right? Because you don't learn to fly a plane. You don't successfully fly a plane assuming, oh, I'm going to crash. You don't want a pilot that assumes that, do you? Right? I want my pilot to know, man, we are getting and we're landing wherever we're going. And there's a problem we have, family, and there's a natural problem. It's caused by our hardness of heart when it comes to this institution of marriage, where a lot of people, I think, get married, and there is this idea that I'll get married and we'll probably crash. And what we really see is that we shouldn't mess with God's design, because God has made marriage to be a sacred thing that helps human flourishing. So biblical marriage is supposed to be till you die. That is Jesus' main point. And his allowance for divorce is so that things can be better than awful. So we see this. I have a definition of marriage here I wanted to put up on the screen. And this will more and more become applicable for all of us. I think we all think about marriage. We think about the struggle we've maybe had in marriage. We think about divorce. We think about remarriage. But so I have this definition. Marriage is a covenantal union relationship created by God and identified by the community or state. It's got to be identified by someone, where one man and one woman, Jesus affirms that in this text, one man, one woman, promise themselves to each other and no other until at least one of them dies. So marriage was designed to be permanent. So 12 years ago, it had been a little odd if Meryl said her vows and then I said my vows, and I promise to have and to hold, take care of you in sickness and in health, unless, your feet stink, or you burn the meal, or your breath is bad, right? And I know things get a lot more complicated. All kinds of things come into marriage and cause struggle. What I love about what Jesus responds to here is they ask him about Deuteronomy 24, and he says, yeah, that's what Moses said, but let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. And Jesus uses scripture to interpret scripture. And that's an important thing to do when we're learning the scripture. We're looking at one text. We need to look at other texts. And if you're interested in learning more about marriage, divorce, remarriage, there's some papers we can point you to. But in Genesis chapter 2, God, he brings Adam and Eve together, and he says, what I've brought together, let no man separate. So Jesus uses scripture to interpret scripture, to actually make scripture. So that's pretty interesting, right? So we should look at the whole counsel of God's word to understand things like marriage. So if, let's say like I was, back to this plane illustration. So not only am I trying to learn to build, to fly a plane, I'm also building my own plane. And I'm going to invite you guys to join me. Of course, I'm just kind of messing around. But let's say that I had an instruction booklet to build a plane, and I built half the plane with the plane building instruction booklet. And then let's say, oh, I can't find the rest of the booklet, so I find like a how to build a train instruction booklet. And I start building the plane from how to build the train book. Well, that's not going to go well, right? So what Jesus does here is he has the fullness of the instruction of God. I mean, the Bible is more than just an instruction booklet. But it certainly is the place that we should go to find the truth about what God has said. So in verse 7, I guess the end of verse 6, it says that God made them male and female. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is something that should certainly inform us about the definition of marriage. It's two becoming one flesh. So if he allows for divorce, it's because of the hardness of heart, verse 5. When we look at our world, when we look at the things in our world, we look at our lives, we realize simply the biggest application, because the truth is, I've already said this, we all have failure in marriage. We all are not perfect spouses, those of us that are. Those of us that have encountered divorce in our life. We realize that we need help. We realize that we need hope. We realize that we need heaven to come down, and the only place to go is to go to the Lord. To go to the Lord who created this thing, because he has forgiveness, he has restoration, he has help, he has hope, he has heaven to give us. So I wanted to point out, I'll put this next statement up. The church needs to get serious about marriage, because it's God's design for human flourishing, and God's design is best. So we often say this statement, that God loves you right where you are. He loves you whatever you've done, whatever you haven't done. He loves you right where you are. But we always say this statement, but he loves you too much to leave you there. So why would we dig into this passage that's like salt in the wounds to some people as we think about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? It's because he is doing a work in us. He is sanctifying us. He is developing us. He is calling us to repentance. He is calling us to the new life, the ongoing work that he's doing in our life. And he calls us to take marriage seriously. However, that looks probably, if there's 40 people here today, taking marriage seriously may look different for all of us. But we need to realize that we need to dig into what God has said about marriage, and we need to find ways that we take marriage seriously. Maybe some of us will be single for the rest of our life, but we need to realize that marriage is still the institution that God is using to make human flourishing. And there's also a great sermon that we need to preach about singleness. I always try to bring this out. There's a whole chapter in the Bible that Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's all about singleness and how glorious it is and how awesome it is. Sometimes in our culture we make marriage like this is what real Christians do. This is what super Christians do. If you're not married, you're not a real Christian. But there's also a beautiful picture of singleness. But singleness requires chastity or not having sexual relations. And so there's a whole thing in 1 Corinthians 7. I encourage you to go there and read that. But I want to talk about three ways that we can, as the church, take marriage seriously. Where we don't need to leave people right where they are, but we love people so much that we'll meet people where they are, but we love them too much to leave them there. We want to get involved in the work of God as he calls us to take marriage seriously. So I got three things. The first thing, I don't think I have these exactly up on the screen, but the first thing that we need is we need to realize something. Secondly, we need to work. And then number three, we need to worship. So I want to talk about these three things real quick. So first of all, we need to realize, and I got a statement. We need to realize that our culture and even the church are losing marriage as God defines it. So Jesus here in Mark chapter 10, he affirms kind of what we may call like the legality of marriage. In Adam and Eve, he talks about that God had them in the garden and they were legally married. They were a married couple in the garden. Some people will say, well, you know, I don't really have to get married because we love each other. I had somebody the other day in a Dollar General. They asked me to marry them to their wife, and I knew what they meant. But a few minutes later, or a couple hours later, I was thinking about that. That's an odd statement. Will you marry me to my wife? Right. And the truth is, they love this person. They may have had kids with this person, but they haven't gone with God's design to be married to that person. And I want to tell you that there's a whole thing to work through when we think about that. But we live in a world where culture has taught us that sex before marriage is just the normal thing, right? And all you have to do is look at watch TV, watch the news or something, and you can see like our world is upside down. And I can't blame it all on sex before marriage, but I'm going to tell you something. Our world has left God's design. And certainly the church should stay with God's design. I was thinking a lot of all of these matters of divorce and remarriage, thinking about these things. And I just sat down on the couch one time this week and I was flipping through the channels, just kind of vegging out. And I flipped to divorce court, right? Divorce court. And there's some poor souls on there and some lady. There's some sad story where they had been married like 3 months and she was trying to get the rent out of him, you know, and she was there in front of Joe Brown or Judge Judy or whoever it was. And it was like watching someone claw a chalkboard. It was painful. It was hard to watch the trouble that people, when they leave God's design for marriage. And the truth really is, it was so painful watching. It was like a car wreck. You know how it's like, oh, I should really turn away from this car wreck. But I watched divorce court for all of about 10 minutes. And honestly, family, it hurt my heart because I want to be serious about marriage. And it hurts me to watch divorce court. It's so painful. I would rather watch public executions. Like it's painful to watch people that are in the midst of this institution, but having such a struggle, having such a discouragement, such a hope. And how do we as the church come into the situation and bring hope? And here too, we need to talk about heterosexual marriage, because we have a culture that's more and more affirming homosexual marriage, which the Bible can't confirm. The Bible can't affirm. Homosexuality is biblically a sin in God's word. But here Jesus clearly affirms heterosexual marriage as God's design for human flourishing. One man, one woman. And so our culture and the church, we begin to lose marriage as God defines it. And so whatever your situation is, if you're married, if you're divorced, if you're single, if you're remarried, realize that we have to get serious because we're losing God's definition. We're losing church as we know it, and we see the world continuing to go off the rails and struggle in crazy ways. So we realize this. Two, we work hard to help marriage work. So I have a statement here. Work marriage out with God's people for God's sake. Working on marriage, working hard, realizing that even if you're a teenager, if you're, you know, there's probably some way you could encourage some marriage, maybe by keeping some kids, I don't know, or writing a card saying, hey, you know, you're married, good. You know, I don't know, but we all need to get serious. If we're a little kid and we're thinking of our wedding day, or if we're a teenager and we're thinking about marriage, or we're thinking about what's next, do we have a biblical perspective on what's next, what marriage should be in our life to come. I heard this cute little story about a couple that had been married 50 years. Lord, help me make it to 50 years with marriage and until one of us die, right? Lord, help us do that. But there was this sweet little couple. They were rather old, and they had been married 50 years. And someone asked them, what's the secret to staying married for 50 years? And the man spoke up and he said, oh, it's selflessness, right? Like I disregard myself and I focus on her. It's all about her, selflessness, not about me. It's about her. And then he said this, he said, work marriage out for God's sake. The man said, he said, here's it in one phrase. He said, marriage has no I in it. And the truth is, could you flip back, Justin? Because some of the folks may be like me. Marriage does have an I in it, right? And so they turned to the lady and they said, what's your secret to staying married? And she said, I never correct my husband's spelling. Right? So we can work things out, right? There's this old saying. It's that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, right? And so we need to. One thing we do as the church, we get our married couples together. It's not because married couples or married people are more special than unmarried people. It's because I want to keep us married until we die. That's the thing I always share with our married couples. And so, what can we do? How can we work with people to stay married? We can celebrate, pray for, and help people with their marriage. So we realize that things kind of gone crooked. We work hard to sustain marriage because we're serious about marriage. And then also, I have here, and this is something we can all hear and kind of dig into. We worship God through marriage. So I have a statement up here. Marriage points to. Marriage is the big deal because it points us to a greater gospel and future. So Brother Thomas was reminding me a great story in the Bible. There's a whole book called Hosea, and it's an Old Testament prophet. I think he was about 500 or 600 years before Jesus. And God did an incredible work in his life. God called Hosea literally to go out and marry a scandalous woman. And he married her. Her name was Gomer. That should have been the first sign that this may not go well. Her name was Gomer. He married, so it was Gomer and Hosea married together. And then she ran off on him and began to just kind of have sex with the nations, just went on a tour, committing adultery everywhere. And she conceived two children. And God said, stick it out. Keep working on this thing. Stick it out. And Hosea was like, okay, gosh. And then eventually she was so wild and scandalous, she found herself caught in prostitution to the point where she was enslaved. She was a sex slave. And God called Hosea up and said, hey, she's going off on the auction block. And what I need you to do is go there and buy her back. And Hosea's got to be thinking, but Lord, this woman has ran off on me in 100 different ways. And God says, go buy her. And so Hosea went and spent a lot of money buying back his wife. Why? Why is there a book in the Bible like this? And this is the reason. This is how God loves you. Jesus is this husband that will not give up on us. And here's the thing, as we think about divorce, remarriage, and marriage, divorce, and remarriage, realize this, we have divorced ourselves from God. He made us in a relationship, but we have left him. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about divorce in terms of people leaving. We have left our first husband. We've left him, but he has pursued us back. He has went to the auction block. He has bought us back. So marriage, altogether in its ugliness, its difficulty, it points us to the greater reality that God will not give up on us, that he loves us. So marriage is a secret, is a sacred teaching tool that talks about our union in Christ. You see what Jesus emphasizes about marriage, that two become one. And it points us to the reality of union with Christ. In the book of John, Jesus talks about this a lot, that he came to be united with us, to be one with us. And so through the Holy Spirit, we are made one with Christ. And in a few moments, there'll be hopefully not during the sermon, it happens sometimes, but we're in a movie theater, and sometimes before movies start, they show these commercials called trailers. Have you ever been to a movie and you didn't like it because you saw everything that was good on the trailer like a week before? But trailers are these advertisements for movies, right, that really get you to want to go see the movie. And the truth is God's called every Christian to be a trailer, and the truth is also that every marriage is kind of, it's clothed in this mystery. You ask a lot of people, like, why'd you get married? They're like, I don't really know, I just had to, you know? She was the one, he was the one, I had to get married. And it points to the mystery of marriage, and all marriages points to the great mystery that we can be united with Christ. I have I had a student, and I was a youth minister in South Carolina for about 8 or 9 years, and I had a student that suffered a lot of brokenness because growing up, his father was addicted to drugs. His father had left. He had been in jail, and so his wife, I believe, had biblical grounds to divorce him, and they were divorced because finances and all kinds of things were always involved. And just to protect her family, she had two sons. She divorced her husband. And the coolest thing, when her oldest son was in our youth group, the father, his name is Chris. I've asked him before if I can share it. So it's Rebecca and Chris. But the father was saved in prison, got out of prison, and remarried, got married to Rebecca again. And my little student, he's graduated now. I guess he's probably in his 20s. A little younger, I can't remember. But it was so great, this little kid, seeing this reunion. And this is really what the gospel is all about. We are redeemed, and Christ brings us back into this union. So marriage is also a living analogy about his second coming as the bridegroom. So in multiple places, the Bible teaches that Jesus will come back for us like a groom. Whenever I do weddings, I talk about this, and I take the groom and I grab him and I tell everybody, like, this man will not leave this event until he has a wife, right? He will not leave. He's got his boys with him, and they're not going home unless he's a married man to this woman. And this is Jesus's reason of why he uses this as an analogy, that he is coming back for us, those who have faith in him. And he will take us into an everlasting relationship in heaven as his bride. The Bible consistently calls the church the bride of Christ. The last thing I want to share with you today, we do need to get serious. Jesus is serious about marriage. We need to be serious about marriage. We need to realize that marriage is in trouble. It's the reason our world's a little weird. We need to work hard to help people work hard to work it out. In marriage, we need to worship God through marriage. Be it our own marriage or other people's marriage, we need to see that Jesus is the bridegroom. And this is the big point of divorce and no divorce or remarriage and all this stuff. Here's the big point of what Jesus is saying. Jesus will not divorce us. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He came for us, and we are his. He belongs to us, and we belong to him. He's serious about marriage. We need to be serious about marriage. And I will conclude with this. We need to be all in with Jesus. So about marriage, about finances, about giving, about following him, we need to be all in with Jesus. So some of you may know this story. It's rather popular, but the Tsar of Russia, Ivan the Great, I don't even know how long ago this was, Ivan the Great, he had an arranged marriage, and he was going to marry the princess of Greece, okay? So the king of Russia was going to marry the king of Greece's daughter, you know, probably for political reasons and stuff like that. So he goes down there to marry his wife. And the king of Greece says, listen, hold your roll, son. You're not marrying my daughter until you become Greek Orthodox. You have to become a Greek Orthodox Christian. And basically that whole process, she had to memorize this catechism and then be immersed fully. Greek Orthodox is one of the oldest denominations, and they actually practice full immersion. I don't know if you guys know that. They do it wrong, but they kind of do it right, at least in that sense. They put you all the way under in baptism. So that's what this Ivan the Great had to do to marry his wife. And he's like, okay, I'll do that. And so he shows up in Greece, and this is a true story. He has 500 soldiers to protect him because he's a very violent, you know, there was a lot of wars and battling. He was really expanding Russia. He's part of the reason Russia is so large because he fought so much with his warriors. So he takes 500 men down there. They all have their swords on them and they're in their armor. And basically they all 500 say, hey, if you're going to be baptized Greek Orthodox, we're going to be Greek Orthodox. This, by the way, is why Russians are primarily, they're primarily atheists these days, but they kind of have this Russian Orthodox thing. But they get down there in Greece, and they decide, we're all going to be baptized. So they all get catechized. They memorize this long bit of doctrine, and they do it pretty fast. And so they're all going to go into the Mediterranean Sea and get baptized. But then the priests all of a sudden discover a problem. They're like, hey, we forgot. We can't baptize people into our church who are warriors and are violent men. We won't have people that kill people in our church. So this is what Ivan the Great and the Greek Orthodox Church, and this is literally what they decided, that each of the men, including Ivan the Great, would pull their sword out, stick their arm up in the air, and they would be baptized. They would go under the water except for their arm and their sword so that they could continue to fight and kill people. So they weren't all in, right? They weren't all in. And Jesus asked us to go all in with him. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, you say things that take our mind a little while to absorb. God, you say things that take our heart.